Hearken to me. Hearken unto me, says your Lord. There is an army rising up. Endure hardness as a soldier. I need you, says the kingdom. Says the God of the kingdom, the Lord of the kingdom, I need you. Endure hardness as a soldier. This is not a game. This is not a religion. This is war. Life and death. Eternity is at stake. There is an army rising up. You are that army. I need you. Endure hardness as a soldier. Come unto me, and I will equip you. I will train you. Sandala, what is that, Lord? Katalafrato. The brightness of my glory is about to explode around this earth. But it will be borne on the shoulders of those I have trained and those I have equipped that go forth in my name to set the captives free. The enemy will fight with all the power that he has, but I have given you authority over all of his ability. You shall overcome, but you must hearken unto me and endure the training of a soldier. Condolo brastin carabrato me frato stila carato. Mondoro breto sin de la brachi. Shatalo froto mondoro brato. It is time for my foot to be on the neck of the enemy. Not just in theory, not just in word only, but in deed and in practice, says the Lord. You shall put, as Joshua had them put his captains, put their feet on the necks of those evil kings. So shall you put your feet on the neck of the enemy everywhere you shall find him. For he has been defeated, but that victory must be enforced. I say again, endure hardness as a soldier, says the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Be seated if you can. Now I'm just... I'm looking around the room looking for young children. Younger than you. She's wiser and more anointed than many elders in many churches, that one. Already won her neighbor to the Lord. There's a soldier. Stand up. You know, I feel like I need to go kneel in front of her. Take in the gospel. Understanding her street is the battle zone. Already taking the gospel to her neighbor. And now her and her neighbor friend have already come and stood on the line to make intercession for the neighbor's, the child's mother, to be saved. Thank you. Thank you, parents, for raising godly seed. Be seated. Thank you. I'm a mess, I'm a wreck, and I'm happy about it. But I'm not happy as to why. Let me just tell you now, this very week, we've lost two to the war. Both of them young people. Both of them gave their lives to Jesus. Were baptized in his name, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues. But you remember Dave teaching about the drip on the rock. And relentlessly, the enemy came and he wore them down. Two young lives with ministries, soldiers in the army, we lost them. Now heaven didn't lose them. I believe they're both with the Lord. They're both with the Lord. But I'm telling you, I don't believe it was God's will at all for either one of them to be there. They are supposed to be here, equipped and fighting and winning. I'm going to be teaching soon. I'm teaching some today. I'm going to be teaching soon. I think the series will be called God at War. God at War. You think this war is over? Now, the victory is assured. The battle has been won. But, boy, if you think that doesn't have to be enforced, wake up. Quit playing church. And I'm preaching to me as much as I am to you. Life and death. And I mean eternal life and death hangs in the balance. The enemy is coming in and taking our young warriors off the battlefield. And the church doesn't seem to be able to do anything about it. We're supposed to do something about it. We're supposed to stop it. And I don't care what name it comes by. Some disease, some accident, suicide. I don't care what the enemy used. He doesn't care what he used as long as he wins. And I'm tired of him winning. Now, I was looking around the room for little children because today's message ought to be almost rated PG-13. Not from a sensual standpoint, but from a violent standpoint. We're going to look at some price. We're going to look at something maybe in a way you've not seen it before. See, I'm really love you. I'm not mad at you. I am so mad. I'm mad at myself. I am mad at the religious stupidity I was taught most of my life. I'm trying not to be mad at those preachers that taught it to me because I know many of them were sincerely wrong. I fear for the ones that taught it for money. I fear for their eternal soul. God help you. They say if you're still sinning after you're a Christian, it's because you've never really seen the price paid on the cross. I believe that's true. I believe that's really true. But see, the enemy doesn't just win with sickness. In the Christianity, I'm saying, that's one method that he wins with. He uses it. Don't tell me he doesn't. Look at the ones we've lost here, even in this church, in the last year or two. See, if we're still dying of sickness, let me say it another way. I don't want to put the blame on them. If we're still allowing them to die with sickness, then we've never really seen a good look at the stripes on Jesus' back. Not really. You're going to see it today. To the point I almost caution you, if you don't want your child hearing about some really violent things, you might want to adjourn. Open your Bibles. I'm trying not to shake. I'm so upset. I'm so mad. Be angry and sin not is my motto today. I'm really angry and I'm trying hard to sin not. If I say dang, please forgive me. Alan already did today. I want you to please open up to Luke 22 and put in a marker in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in a way, we're looking at communion today, but this is the preamble. This is the precursor to looking at communion. We're going to have a communion soon like none you've ever had. I'm serious. I am absolutely serious about that. This is a precursor for preparation for it. So while you're turning there, let me read a few things. The modern day church has so focused on the forgiveness of sins in the atonement of Christ that it has virtually ignored the fact that physical healing is also included in the atonement. Over and over again, both in the shadow from the Old Testament and the real in the New Testament, We see both in the atonement of Christ. Forgiveness of sin and healing in the body. Now, those of you that's been here and hearing these messages all year, I don't know if it affected you like it affected me when we looked again at the Passover. If forgiveness of sin was all that the Passover was about, and dear Lord, you know I'm not belittling the new birth. Thank God for forgiveness of sin. But if that was all that he intended, then the shedding of blood of the lamb and painting it on the doorposts, wouldn't that have been enough? You paint the blood on the doorpost, you hunker down inside that door, the death angel will pass over, you're saved. Isn't that right? If that was all there was to it, the blood on the doorpost should have been enough. But that wasn't all of it. The other commandment was while you're in there, during that night, he said you were to eat, you were to roast by fire and eat that lamb and eat it till you could not eat anymore. And then if there was still some lamb left, you weren't even to leave that. You were to roast it with fire till there's nothing left but dust. Amen? Now, what was the end result? We know from the Psalms, when they came out that next morning, not only were they alive, not only were they, in other words, that death angel had passed over them, all right. Not only were they alive, but it says there was not one feeble one among them. The blood is for the forgiveness of sins, but the lamb was for the healing of the body. Jesus said later, now that was the shadow. Jesus said two things, not one. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The life is in the blood. We know that. Thank God for the cross where his sins were shed, where he bore our sins. It says in his own body on the tree. Peter, I've got it a little further down here. Peter writing, I'll just go ahead and quote it now. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. But he doesn't stop there. Here's the second part. By whose stripes you were healed. And he is really quoting back from Isaiah 53, which we've already been teaching on several times in this year. Now get this straight. Your salvation was purchased at the cross. But your healing was purchased when Jesus took those stripes. You got that? Say it with me. Salvation is at the cross.
Salvation is at the cross.
Healing is at the whipping post.
It's by his stripes I was healed.
By his blood I was saved. You got that? See, that's why at communion we have both, don't we? We take the wafer, which this is my body broken for you. In fact, now we're at the scriptures, okay? Luke 22. Let's look at the Last Supper here. Verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks, and he brake it. And he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body. In other words, this represents my body, which is given for who? Did he have himself on his mind? What he endured, his body was broken. It was striped for you. Alan was teaching on love this morning again. Well, he was I'm telling you, if you didn't hear that message, you just got to hear it. You just got to hear it. But he got to this one part about love being a fruit. It says the tree doesn't try, it just is. It just is. And that love, you know, but it's a mature tree. See, my dad loved trees. Or Carpenter loved to plant trees. He had all kinds of trees. He liked to graft trees, you know. He had this one tree. Now, they never would last very long when you start grafting trees. He had this one tree, if I remember right, in one season, it had apples, pears, and peaches.
Now, it's like a mule. They can't reproduce, you know. But for one season or so, it was there. It was, you know, wow. Yeah, but it couldn't continue. It's not how God made things, okay? But my dad, he had this apple tree. And when Alan said that about love being a fruit from a mature tree, I had the vision because I remember this really happened. My dad had these two apple trees out on the north side of his house. Sue seen them. Those trees would produce so many lessons we could teach. Once those trees were mature, they produced apples every year. Every apple had about six seeds, or I don't know, several seeds in them. And each one of those seeds, if you planted them and nurtured them, would produce trees that would produce apples. God's economy is very prosperous. Amen? But that tree would produce so many apples. Now, this is the vision I saw. It really happened. I remembered it. One year, it produced so many apples, it broke the limbs off the tree. Now, at that moment, I thought, that's what happened with Jesus. The fruit of love broke his body for you. Only love caused him to be there. Only love caused him to take that whipping. And the fruit of love caused his body to be broken. Nobody forced him. He went. He opened not his mouth. Dave said one time the reason he didn't open his mouth, if he had have, he would have been delivered. If he'd have spoken anything to get him delivered, God would have honored it. He'd have been delivered. But love kept his mouth shut. Love broke that body. So he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Well, we better believe, we better remember. You're going to remember better after this next 40 minutes or so. Likewise also, it's the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's look at communion in the way Paul wrote it, 1 Corinthians 11. I just want you to see for sure there are two things. There are two things. His blood was for your salvation. It paid the price for your sins. But his body was broken. It was striped for your healing. Salvation is at the cross, but healing is at the whipping post. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. Now, this is Paul. Paul received this by direct revelation from the Lord. He wasn't there like Peter was. See, Peter saw Christ after he was whipped. He saw it, physically saw it. He knows. But later on when he wrote that in 1 Peter 2:24, he's not doing it from Scripture. He's telling you from memory. He was there. He saw it. We'll get to more on that in a minute. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now there's the first one. What came first? The breaking of the bread, representing the breaking of his body. Which came first, the whipping post or the cross? The whipping post came first, okay? After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, when we do start teaching on communion, which that's not really today, we're going to look at just one part of it today. Because we don't rightly discern the Lord's body. Paul says many sleep. Many are weak and sickly among you. Many are asleep, meaning they have died early. Because we don't understand. We don't rightly discern the Lord's body. We're going to rightly discern a little better today. See, a big part of the problem, Alan and I are both going through things. They're quite different. I wouldn't trade with Alan. You know, I've been going through this back thing that y'all know I've been going through for years. Okay? Alan's going through his thing, which he's been going through less than I have, but his is probably more serious than mine. Okay? I can tie my shoes easier than Alan. For now. Anyway, no. But Alan, you watch this today. This is going to be, if it affects you like it's affecting me, we're going to change, my friend. I mean, our bodies are going to change. And I don't mean take 20 years to get there either. I see warriors. I see the hope of God in this room. I see that you that's watching, you're the hope of God. He hopes you get this. He's calling warriors into the army because people are dying. I don't mean just the sinners. I mean he's taken Christians out because of the ignorance of the church, and that's us. Let's wise up. Let's grow up. Endure hardness. Become soldiers equipped to rescue and deliver the people. Amen. I'll mention this one more time. You don't have to turn there. You should know this one by heart. 1 Peter 2:24. See, Peter, he mentions two things also. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins. There's number one. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live. There's your life. Should live unto righteousness. There's one. By whose stripes you were healed. Now I'm going ahead and tell you a few things from we'll get in more detail at another time. That word stripes there, I know in the King James it's plural, but in the original Greek it's singular. It's more commonly translated bruise. The root word of it is a mole. You ever seen a mole on your body? You know how dark they are? His body was like one big bruise. Now, how many of you saw The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson? That's the best job that's ever been done for us to see. But after what I've learned and what I'm going to deliver to you, it doesn't come close. It does not come close. It's not what happened. It's not what Isaiah saw. Isaiah, when he saw it, he said, we were astonished. His visage, he didn't even look like a man anymore. And I knew that was in there, but now I understand better why. And remember, Peter was an eyewitness. When he says, by his stripe, it was like the whole body, one big bruise. Sue, one time in Poland, the enemy tried to attack. He did attack her, and her ankle. Whether it was broken or not, we don't know. We didn't have any money for doctors. The way we've lived most of our life, we believe God, get healed or die. That's the way it's been for us. Okay. I mean, that's the truth. We didn't have any insurance. We believe God. Didn't have any money to go to the doctor. You believe God or die. That's it. Now that we've turned 65, we have insurance. We don't use it, but they make us pay it. So, you know. But anyway, the reason I'm bringing that up, I remember that bruise. It turned every color of the rainbow practically over the next few days. It was green and yellow and brown and purple. It was. But if you can picture Jesus' whole body, that's the picture that Peter is trying to give us with that Greek word. Now, if you'd have asked me a week ago how many stripes did Jesus receive, I would have said 39, like most Christians. But the truth of the matter is, that's not how many stripes he received. Jesus was not scourged under Jewish law. Jesus was scourged under Roman law. If you want to see that for yourself, go to Matthew 27. I only have the last part of it. Let me get it so I can read the whole verse. Matthew 27, look at verse 26. It's talking about Pilate. We'll back up to 24. I'd like to back up further, but time doesn't allow. Matthew 27, 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And then released he, Barnabas. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate had him scourged. The Romans did it, not the Jews. Under Jewish law, you got 39 stripes. Now see, right there, that's going to do away with a lot of books you may have on your shelf. There's one book I remember years ago. He took 39 stripes because there's 39 classifications of healing for diseases. That's ridiculous. Ask any doctor. There's no such thing as that. It's ridiculous. Now, I started, when I realized it was a Roman scourging, this week I did research, and I didn't just do Christian research. I got into even secular research. I wanted to see what is a Roman scourging. What they used, it was a short-handled whip. I mean, the handle itself was maybe 8 inches long, not very long. It had multiple leather straps coming out of it. Eventually, this evolved to what the name, a name you're probably familiar with, called a cat of nine tails. Cat of nine tails. Eventually, that's what it evolved to and became common in a lot of cultures. But in this day, not all of them had nine straps. Some of them had four, some of them had six, some of them had two. But I will tell you this, it wasn't just leather straps. Knotted into that leather was bone, sharp, jagged rocks, agate, anything that would cause pain, iron, metal, whatever they had, anything that would lacerate the flesh. Now let's just say, just for thinking, if it was a cat of nine tails, what if it had nine? Every lash, how many stripes do you get? Get nine. Four of them. Four, isn't four nines 36? After four lashes, you're approaching the 39. You think they hit him four times? We don't know how many lashes. That's why Isaiah, what he saw, he says, he didn't even look like a man anymore. Now, what I'm about to read, I've read secular this week. I've did secular study, Christian study. I've read some of the early fathers who wrote about people that were scourged. Out of all of them that I looked at this week, the article that I brought here to read to you is by Rick Renner. And I think it's just the best. And everything that I saw in here, I saw also in the secular writings. But Rick gives it from a Christian perspective. And if you know Rick Renner is a master of the Greek language. But he is, when it comes to the Greek language now and understanding the Greek, this is from his book. If you want to, this is online. It's free. So I don't feel any guilt about reading it as long as I read it exactly like he wrote it. And I'm giving him credit for it. Amen. But it incorporates nearly everything that I saw from the secular writers. Plus, with Rick's understanding of the Greek words. Now, as I read this, this is not for scholarly information. This is to paint a picture in your mind. And I want you to keep this question. Now, love is what put Jesus there. What he allowed to happen to his body was for your healing. You got that? Now we're going to paint a picture for you that I hope never ever leaves you. Like, just the same way I hope I never lose my vision of the cross. And when my body wants to go sin, like Alan was preaching this morning, the parts of me that wants to go sin still, man, I look at the cross. That's a big help to me in keeping that flesh down. Well, when it comes to our... Yes, sir. When it comes to your healing and you ministering to healing, how willing is Jesus to heal you? And how willing is he to heal through you? Now keep those questions in mind as we read this. I'm just going to read verbatim. This is an article by Rick Renner. I put the title on it called Scourged. He starts by quoting Matthew 27:26. The last part. When he had scourged Jesus. That's Pilate. He sent him to be scourged. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Rick writes, what was it like for a prisoner to be scourged in New Testament times? From what materials was a scourge made? How did it feel when the straps of a scourge whipped across a person's back and body? And what effects did a scourging have on the human body? Matthew 27:26 tells us that Pilate had scourged Jesus before he delivered him to be crucified. So we need to understand what it meant to be scourged. The word scourged in the Greek is the word fragello, P-R-A-G-E-L-L-O. And it was one of the most horrific words used in the ancient world because of the terrible images that immediately came to mind when a person heard this word. Let me tell you a little bit about the process of scourging and what it did to the human body. I believe this explanation is important so you can understand more completely what Jesus endured before he was taken to be crucified. When a decision was made to scourge an individual, the victim was first stripped completely naked so his entire flesh would be open and uncovered to the beating action of the torturer's whip. Then the victim was bound to a 2-foot-high scourging post. His hands were tied over his head to a metal ring, and his wrists were securely shackled in the metal ring to restrain his body from movement. When in this locked position, the victim could not wiggle or move to try and avoid or dodge the lashes that were being laid across his back. Romans were professional at scourging. They took special delight in the fact that they were the best at punishing a victim with this brutal act. Once the victim was harnessed to the post and stretched over it, the Roman soldier began to put him through unimaginable torture. One writer notes that the mere anticipation of the first blow caused the victim's body to grow rigid, the muscles to knot in his stomach, the color to drain from his cheeks, and his lips to draw tight against his teeth as he waited for the first sadistic blow that would begin the tearing open of his body. The scourge itself consisted of a short wooden handle with several 18 to 24 inch long straps of leather protruding from it. The ends of these pieces of leather were equipped with sharp, rugged pieces of metal, glass, and jagged fragments of bone. This was considered to be one of the most feared and deadly weapons of the Roman world. It was so ghastly that the mere threat of scourging could calm a crowd or bend the will of the strongest rebel. Not even the most hardened criminal wanted to be submitted to the vicious beating of a Roman scourge. Most often, two torturers were utilized to carry out this punishment, simultaneously lashing the victim from both sides. As these dual whips struck the victim, the leather straps with their jagged, sharp, cutting objects descended and extended over his entire back. Each piece of metal, wire, bone, or glass cut deeply through the victim's skin and into his flesh, shredding his muscles and sinews. Every time the whip pounded across the victim, those straps of leather curled torturously around the torso, biting painfully and deeply into the skin of his abdomen and upper chest. As each stroke lacerated the sufferer, he tried to thrash about but was unable to move because his wrists were held so firmly to the metal ring above his head. Helpless to escape the whip, he would scream for mercy that this anguish might come to an end. And of course, we know Jesus did not do that. As a lamb, he went to the slaughter. If he'd have screamed for mercy, he would have got it. Not from them, but from God. But he did not. Said he would. This is why he was silent. Every time the torturer struck a victim, the straps of leather attached to the wooden handle would cause multiple lashes as the pieces of metal, glass, wire, and bone sank into the flesh and then raked across the victim's body. Then the torturer would jerk back, pulling hard in order to tear whole pieces of human flesh from the body. The victim's back, buttocks, back of the legs, stomach, upper chest, and even the face would soon be disfigured by the slashing blows of the whip. Now I want to insert one thing here that I read from one of the historians. One of them said it like this. He said, very often, because of what's described there, once they would unchain that victim and he would stand up, he said, segments of skin like a shirt that had been shredded would hang off of their body, where you could see the muscles underneath the skin. But the skin was hanging like a ripped shirt in jagged slashes hanging off the body. Are you getting a picture? Love broke the limbs on that tree. Love broke his body for us. Historical records describe a victim's back as being so mutilated after a Roman scourging that very often his spine would actually be exposed. Others recorded how the bowels of a victim would actually spill out through the open wounds created by the whip. The early church historian Eusebius wrote, quote, "The veins were laid bare, and the very muscles, sinews, and bowels of the victim were open to exposure." This is way worse than Mel Gibson's movie. And it was pretty tough. Back to this. The Roman torturer would so aggressively strike his victim that he wouldn't even take the time to untangle the bloody, flesh-filled straps as he lashed the whip across the victim's mangled body over and over again. If the scourging wasn't stopped, the slicing of the whip would eventually flay the victim's flesh completely off of his body. With so many of the blood vessels sliced open by the whip, the victim would begin to experience a profuse loss of blood and bodily fluids. The heart would pump harder and harder, struggling to get blood to the parts of the body that were profusely bleeding. But it was like pumping water through an open water hydrant. There was nothing left to stop the blood from pouring through the victim's open wounds. The loss of blood caused the victim's blood pressure to drop drastically. Because of the massive loss of bodily fluids, he would experience excruciating thirst, often fainting from the pain and eventually going into shock. Frequently, the victim's heartbeat would become so irregular that he would go into cardiac arrest. According to Jewish law in Deuteronomy 25:3, the Jews were permitted to give 40 lashes to a victim. But because the 40th lash usually proved fatal, the number of lashes given was reduced to 39. As Paul noted in 2 Corinthians 11:24. But the Romans, they had no limit to the number of lashes they could give a victim. And the scourging Jesus experienced was at the hands of Romans, not Jews. Therefore, it is entirely possible that when the torturer pulled out his scourge to beat Jesus, he may have laid more than 40 lashes across his body. In fact, this is even probable in light of the explosive outrage the Jews felt for Jesus and the terrible mocking he had already suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers. So when the Bible tells us that Jesus was scourged, we now know exactly what type of beating Jesus received that night. What toll did the cruel Roman whip exact on Jesus' body? The New Testament doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus looked like after he was scourged. But Isaiah 52:14, remember, Isaiah saw this hundreds of years before it happened. He saw it. And Isaiah 52:14 says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." If we take this scripture literally for what it says, we can conclude that Jesus' physical body was marred nearly beyond recognition. As appalling as this sounds, it was only the overture to what was to follow. Because Matthew 27:26 continues to tell us, "And when he had scourged Jesus, then delivered him to be crucified." This scourging was only the preparation. God, love broke the limbs off the tree. Love broke his body for you. Every time I think about the scourging Jesus received that day, I think of the promise God makes to us in Isaiah 53:5. This verse says, quote, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. In this verse, God declares that the price for our healing would be paid by those stripes that were laid across Jesus' back. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Apostle Peter quoted Isaiah 53:5. He told his readers, "By whose stripes you were healed." The word "stripes" used in this verse is M-O-L-O-P-S-I, which describes a full body bruise. It refers to a terrible lashing that draws blood and that produces discoloration and swelling of the entire body. When Peter wrote this verse, he wasn't speaking by revelation, but from memory. For he vividly remembered what happened to Jesus that night and what his physical appearance looked like after the scourging. After graphically reminding us of the beating, bleeding, and bruising that Jesus endured, Peter jubilantly declared that it was by these same stripes that we were, quote, healed. The word "healed" is the Greek word iaomai, a word that clearly refers to physical healing, as it is a word borrowed from the medical term to describe the physical healing or curing of the human body. Now, this is Gary talking. I love preachers, but I don't trust preachers anymore. So I read that and I did my own search. I looked up that word in the New Testament. Everywhere it's used, it's healed. Physical healing. Everywhere. It's just healing. Physical healing. When Peter says, with his stripes you were healed, it's the word for physical healing. Look it up yourself. Just look it up. Now back to the document. For those who think this promise refers to spiritual healing only, the Greek word emphatically speaks of the healing of physical conditions. And that's true. I checked. This is a real promise of bodily healing that belongs to all who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' broken body was the payment demanded to guarantee our physical healing. Just as Jesus willfully took our sins and died on the cross in our place, he also willfully took our sicknesses and pains on himself when they tied him to the scourging post and laid those lashes across his body. That horrific scourging paid for our healing. Now, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to stop right there. Have you got that picture? Now, this is right about here when I was reading this. I could see it. I'm a movie guy. When I meditate, it's pictures. You're the same way. In my mind's eye, I was picturing Jesus near the end of the lashing where what we just described with his skin hanging like sheets and the muscles, even his face. Hopefully his bowels are intact, but lacerated. I saw him in such undescribable agony. Don't think he didn't feel the pain of every lash. He did. He felt it. And in my little vision, I'm watching this and it's just horrible. It's horrifying. And in my little vision, suddenly, it's like he just turned his face and he looked right at me. And he said, do you believe I'm willing to heal you now? It seems like in this day and hour with us, he's doing everything he can to bring us to a place of believing, to where we believe this. I knew he was willing to heal. I remember with the leper, he says, I know you could heal me if you will. And I remember Jesus stretching forth his hand immediately and saying, I will, be thou cleansed. I remember that. I knew he was willing to heal, but my goodness. This has taken away every excuse. The healing, I mean, nothing is in God's word by accident. The healing comes before salvation. His body was broken for healing before he paid the price for sin. Now I understand he would always heal them in the New Testament. He never said one word, go straighten up your act first, clean up your life first, do this first. He never said anything. He just, I will. Love broke the tree. Love broke his body. I will. I will. Tell me your sin is too big for him to heal you. Don't tell me your mistakes are too big for him to heal. Don't tell me he's teaching you something with that sickness that he paid to get off of you. He can teach you without you going through nothing. Just believe him. That's what I'm trying to do too. By his stripes I am healed. The religion's not going to talk me out of it anymore. Not for me and not for those I pray for. When I pray and I lay my hands on them, they shall recover. And I mean all of them. And I don't care what they did. I don't care what sin they're involved with. Now I'll tell them later, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. But healing comes before the cross. It's a sign to the unbeliever that he's an unbeliever. He's not saved. God will heal him as a sign that he loves him. Then he can get saved. Well, if you do that for the sinner, he'll do it for you. What parent puts a sickness on their child to teach them anything? Come on. We're about to see things. I mean, his word is truth. His word is life. There's no obstacle to healing except the fact that we think there is an obstacle. The only hindrance to healing is that we think there is a hindrance. We've been brainwashed in the wrong direction. We're being brainwashed in the right direction. There is no hindrance to healing. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Don't tell. And those million, that maybe several million came out of Egypt, came out of Egypt on that Passover in Exodus. You know what I'm talking about. When they come out, don't tell me there wasn't some unforgiveness in the people and strife between the people and stuff. But he healed them all. There was not one feeble one among them. He'll heal you and then deal with you. Like any parent does with a child. I'm changing, can you tell? You're changing too. Devil's in trouble around you. Sickness is in trouble in you and around you. You're healing, going somewhere to happen. You're a warrior. You're a soldier in the army. You've been equipped. See that? When I read that in Mark 16, the Lord working with and confirming his word, isn't that not the same Lord that was at the whipping post? Isn't it the same one that's Christ in you? The Christ in you that was at the whipping post won't confirm his word? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Of course, he paid the price for it. Of course, he will confirm it. There's no such thing as no. Ask the woman that came to get, she didn't even have a covenant with God. She came to get deliverance for her daughter. And God in the flesh, Jesus, God says no. And she won't take no for an answer. And her daughter got healed too. Quit taking no for an answer. Amen. Me too. By his stripes, I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm going to stay healed. I'm going to get healeder. I'm going to walk in all the manifestation of it's what I mean by that. Bad grammar, but good sense. Let me finish reading you. I got a little bit more Rick's article here. Is this something? How dare I not believe? I'm preaching to me, not you. Now, that look he gave me was not anger in that little vision. He's suffering. Suffering. And that's where I was healed, right there, not at the cross. There. And he looked at me. In those eyes of love, he wasn't mad. But he wanted me to believe. Do you believe I'm willing now to heal you and to heal through you? Getting back to Rick's document here, Rick Renner's. If you need healing in your body, you have every right to go to God and ask for healing to come flooding into your system. It is time for you to dig in your heels and hold fast to the promise of God's word, releasing your faith for the healing that belongs to you. Jesus went through this agony for you. Don't let the devil tell you that it's God's will for you to be sick or weak. Considering the pain that Jesus endured to bear your sickness that day, isn't that enough evidence to convince you how much he wants you to be physically well. It is for me. I'm telling you, it is for me. I'm not going to doubt it anymore. What a price he paid. He was scourged for your healing. And the only motivation was love. Just like it was the fruit of the apples that broke down my dad's apple tree. Really, it was the fruit of love in him that broke his body. Caused his body to be broken for you, for us, for you. By his stripes. No wonder Peter saw him. Peter wasn't a vision. He was there. He saw his body after he was whipped. One big, massive, swollen, discolored, didn't even look like a human anymore. Sheets of skin hanging off his body. Muscles exposed like a side of beef. And that's what was hanging in that cross. And it was all for love. Say this with me. Here's a confession. I boldly confess that I am healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. The agony he endured was for me and my health. I do not have to be sick. I do not have to be weak. I don't have to live at the mercy of affliction anymore. The stripes on Jesus' body were for me. So this very day, today, I release my faith. And I commit. I will not be satisfied with anything less than God's best. Divine healing and health every day of my life. And I declare this by faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. How willing is he to heal you? How willing is he to heal you? What price did he pay? How willing? And then one step farther, how willing is he to heal that next one you lay your hands on? How willing is he? Oh, he is willing. He is willing.